Again, we'll be in our Bibles back to John, the fifth chapter, and the verses, of course, that we have been reading are noted in Scripture as one of the most important passages in the words of Jesus himself, where he declares and he defends his lordship, one with the Father in desire and mission and will, as the divine authority. Now, we've been reading from verse 24, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 24, but recognize this whole passage is based on the other verses that I read, where Jesus said in verse 17, my Father works hitherto, I work, as he defends what he has done and is doing in redemption as the Son of God and the Son of Man, and particularly with reference to his authority as our sovereign. Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning verse 19, all power is given unto him in heaven and earth. And the word means authority. It's the same idea as presented here in verse 22. For the Father judges no man, but committeth all judgment unto the Son. Again, it's the word authority and rule. God the Father chooses to do what he does as God, always through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only because Christ is God, the Word that was made flesh, the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God, by whom all things were created and continue to exist, but he is the Son of Man, which means he is the divine Messiah appointed to manifest the glory and the grace of God to us in salvation. So not just as the Son, not just as God, as he is, but as the Messiah, he rules and reigns in his mediatorial role as head of all things, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but particularly, of course, to his church as a Savior and head and King of his people. So I'm going to begin to read verse 24. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear live. For the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now we'll see here, and we've already noted, and we don't want to take the time to go on about this, but there's a comparison and contrast between what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, is doing in building his kingdom spiritually. We've already dealt with the fact in the previous verses that God is the giver of life, not only material or physical life, but a spiritual life. And the Bible presents the fact that men are either alive unto God or they're dead in their trespasses and sins. And God, by his grace, through the work of Christ, brings us to life, or spiritual life. And we see that in that verse 24 and then again in verse 25. God speaks through Christ, and when Christ speaks and those who hear him spiritually and believe pass from spiritual death into spiritual life. There's no longer condemnation to them, but as Christians, those of us who have heard the voice of the Lord, and we all, if we're Christians, have heard the voice of the Lord spiritually, have been born anew or born again. And we've left the kingdom of darkness and entered the kingdom of God's dear Son, or the kingdom of light. Now, only by the power of God through Christ do we find that salvation. The question, if someone would ask, and is asked many times, is one of those questions that has to be more refined and explained, and sometimes the answers have to be refined and explained. People a lot of times want a yes or no, and this is one of those questions that can't necessarily be answered yes or no, because it's taken, could be taken in a wrong way. Does Jesus or does God still speak? Now, the question must be answered yes, of course, he speaks, but at the same time, we answer no, he does not speak as he used to speak. He spoke at different times, divers manners, to various prophets through visions and signs and directly. But we see outlined in the book of Hebrews chapter 1, he has finally brought that to a close, in that he spoke to us in the culmination of what he wanted to say through his Son. And the New Testament is a testimony in the Gospels to the words and the teaching and the works of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel. And the rest of the New Testament is just an extension of the Word of the Lord as he directed and gave the gift to speak and teach infallibly of the apostles, that we might have the Word of God. So we find that even in this verse, 24 and 25, that Jesus is speaking, he is working. He has ceased his work of creation. He continues to maintain and sustain that work. He has brought his audible speaking to an end in the way that he formerly did it, but he still speaks. And that last catechism question really deals with that, the means that God uses. We're born again, not of corruptible things, Peter tells us, but incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. But he doesn't speak audibly. He speaks spiritually to us. We speak about that as regeneration. And we'll say here, as Jesus was putting to rest and answering the false accusation of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders that rejected his person and his work, this is why he did heal, and he could heal on the Sabbath day, because his Father was at work, so he is at work. He is working and building up his church, calling his people out of darkness to himself as the church and the gospel advanced. Now, there's a comparison and a contrast, and we noted, of course, the importance of the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. You hear the Word, and you believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then we pass from death unto life spiritually. But he extends that spiritual renewal or regeneration or quickening or new birth or resurrection resurrection. We are dead in trespasses and sin. And spiritually, we were called to life, which is resurrection. He extends that out till we get to verse 25 and then 29. And there's a contrast to what he is doing and continues to do through the voice of Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit effectual in the lives of his people, to what he's going to do at the last day in the physical resurrection. There's a spiritual resurrection and there's a physical resurrection. Verse 24 and 25 speaks of a spiritual resurrection. And when we get down to verse 28 and 29, we're going to deal with that which is a physical resurrection. And that which has not taken place. You compare that verse to verse. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming. The hour already came and continues in the voice of the gospel, in the preaching, in the teaching, in the reading of the Word of God, where Christ speaks to the Christian. He speaks to the elect of God. He speaks to believers, and they hear his word. Later on in the book of John, in the 11th chapter, if we ever get to the 11th chapter, Lord willing, in the 22nd verse, Jesus said very clearly, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, that they shall never perish." Now that's already a reality in every Christian's heart and life, and every Christian's security, and every Christian's hope of eternal life and heaven. When we die physically, our bodies go into the grave, and in God's design, we will remain there, and our bodies, but our soul, absent from the body, glorified in the Lord and present with the Lord. But our bodies and our souls are separated. But God in his goodness and his glory and in his grace also provides for us in our bodies. I've often read, and you've heard me quote or at least summarize that first question and answer from the Heidelberg Catechism. It's rather lengthy, but the brevity or summary of it, what's our only comfort, and the idea of comfort is hope and blessing, our only comfort both in life and in death. We have everlasting life. We have the knowledge of God. We have our understanding of the Word of God and the promises of God that are being fulfilled to us by the Spirit. But we have a comfort in death. We read the 23rd Psalm and know that the Lord is with us even in the shadow of death when we pass from this life into the next life. Our soul goes on, but our body goes into the grave. The Lord is with us and provides for us in that moment of sorrow and grief and going to the unknown. So much unknown about what is beyond the grave, but this that we know, the soul lives. The soul either lives with God or without God. The soul for a Christian is in heaven. But not only its soul, but body in this present life and the life to come, we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is unique. We are unique. God created us, man and woman, in his image. He created us, and we're to reflect that, and all we know in this life is the relationship of the soul and the body, and he has provided for us in the next life, in the resurrection. the resurrection. Now, it's interesting, many people who study the book of John and maybe have written commentaries on the book of John will say that there's very little eschatology in John, or there's very little about the last day or last things in the life of believer. But that's not the case. We see it certainly here, and there are other references throughout the book of John, scattered here and there, that speaks to us eschatologically what is going to happen. And the two things that we'll find is he speaks about resurrection, the resurrection of the body, as well as the judgment will come at that time of resurrection. And we're going to say, as briefly as I can, that there's one glorious resurrection that awaits, a general resurrection of all mankind, both the just and the unjust. We confess that every week when we recite the Apostles' Creed. And the church has confessed it from the beginning. And it's based on scripture. There's a general resurrection when the saints will receive a glorified body, and body and soul will be forever and ever with the Lord in the eternal state. But there's also, at the same time, a public, open, visible, one glorious resurrection of the dead. Not until about the 1800s we had these other ideas that say there are several more resurrections. But we see clearly from Scripture, and this is one of the principal passages which we find it in. If you go into the next chapter, John chapter 6, beginning at 39 and 40, Jesus says, "And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me." Now, it's particularly speaking about the believers, his sheep, the elect, who hear the voice of their heavenly Father as he speaks through Jesus Christ and gives them a life in this life and the life in the world to come. This is my Father's will sent me, that all which hath given me I should lose nothing. But notice this, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's to be a resurrection, a physical resurrection of the dead. And when will that occur? It will occur in the last day. The last day is the end. It's the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the consummation of the present heaven and earth. It's certainly outlined for us in the third chapter of the book of Second Peter, that I might get to before the end of the sermon, or I might not get to it before the end of the sermon. Then again, if you keep closely to this chapter and chapter 6, you move on to verse 44 and then again 54, and the Lord Jesus is saying a similar thing. "No man can come to me except the Father sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." 54, we go down. "Whosoever eateth my flesh," and of course he's speaking spiritually, "and drinketh my blood," he's speaking those who believe in him, "hath eternal life." That's what we see in verse 24 and verse 25 of chapter 5. "And I will raise him up at the last day." The last day. The same thing is seen throughout the scriptures in the book of Acts. We read in chapter 24, verse 15, there shall be a resurrection of the dead. He tells us both of the just and the unjust. One resurrection. When does it take place? It takes place at the last day. That's those scriptures and other scriptures beside gives us some understanding of what we read in the book of symbols and signs in the book of Revelation. Turn over in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation. And you can put this in one column, and you can put John's writing here in the 5th chapter in the other column as he speaks of the resurrection. Not spiritually, but physically. There's a spiritual resurrection and a physical resurrection. When you're regenerated, that is a spiritual resurrection. You don't have to be resurrected again. Verse 24, 25, you pass from death to life. You don't die again spiritually in your sins, but you're living in Christ. And the Bible tells us, Paul develops that very beautifully when he tells us in the book of Romans, we have the peace of God that passes understanding because there's no condemnation to them that are in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say similar in the book of Romans chapter 8. You're all familiar with chapter 8 when he's telling us that God is our legal judge and declared us righteous. He's the one who is able. Nobody else can accuse us of anything. And nothing in life and death that will come will be able to separate us from the promises of God and from Jesus Christ and eternal life. But there's a physical separation when we die. And the Lord will raise up those who were dead physically. And of course we have the marvelous 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians that speaks about the resurrection of Christ and our own glorious resurrection. His resurrection is a down payment and a guarantee of our own resurrection from the dead. Now chapter 20, beginning in verse 4 and 6, reflects that which Paul is speaking of here in the book of John, he says, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which was had not worshipped the beast, neither the image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now here we see a picture, and the emphasis on this is Paul is getting a vision of heaven, and he sees the souls. He doesn't see the bodies, he sees the souls. Who is in heaven? But those Christians who have been regenerated or resurrected from the dead by the gospel and the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ and believed, and they pass from death to life. And they are in Christ where he rules. Now it speaks about those beheaded, but it's not just emphasizes those who are and have been physically martyred for Christ. It's inclusive of all the believers, those who haven't worshipped the beast or the image of the beast, nor received the mark of the beast in their forehead, that they've lived in Christ, and they died in Christ, and their souls are in heaven. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. He's speaking about the unbelievers here. This is the first resurrection, regeneration, the pass from life, from death rather to life. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Salvation, regeneration, the new birth, the quickening of God to us who were in trespasses in sin, and now we're alive in Christ and pass from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. On such, the second death, why second death? Well, we recognize from Scripture, everyone, unless we're alive when the Lord comes back physically, and there'll be some that will, not necessarily anybody here present this day, but there'll be some upon the earth in the second coming, in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they won't go through death itself, but everybody else dies. There's an appointed time in which we live, and an appointed time in which we are to die. And we all have to face that and be prepared for it. And notice this, the first resurrection, on such the second death is eternal death, or the death that comes at the judgment. Now, we've already seen, and I have a whole list of other places in the New Testament, and I've only referred to several of the places in the book of John, that Christ, who has the authority of judgment over all mankind, the living and the dead, who can and does give life to his sheep spiritually, will also give life to his sheep physically. But those who have already died without Christ and continue to be in the condemnation and suffer the wrath of God in death will be in the final judgment. In one sense, they're already condemned, the Bible tells us, so they're already judged. But there's a final judgment at that last day, which the believers do not fear because God has forgiven them of their sins. And they've been justified, and they've been pardoned, and they're reconciled, and they're in Christ. So in the last day, the believer, when he appears at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord is our great advocate and intercessor. And because we're in Christ, there's no fear of eternal judgment or the second death. Blessed are the holy, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On him the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God in Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now you take up this same scripture and go on in the remaining verses, reflects John chapter 24, verse 25, and the remaining verses reflect verses 28 and 29, as we speak about the resurrection of the dead in verse and the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 11 following, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it. Again, it's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of God, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now, how can they stand before God? Because there's a general resurrection, both of the just and the unjust, at when? The last day. The last day when Christ comes to exercise deliverance and punishment. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is exactly what we're reading about here in the book of John. One resurrection, visibly, audibly, as the Lord speaks and the angels blow the trumpet and the earth is shaken and the dead in Christ. Now that's an interesting passage over in Thessalonians. Now Thessalonians, both the first and the last, first epistle and the second epistle, speak to this. And sometimes it's been misinterpreted and misapplied. But we'll recognize judgment comes at the time of deliverance. Judgment comes at the time of deliverance. Later on in the book of Matthew, Matthew 24:30 and Matthew 25:31, Jesus again is declaring the swiftness and quickness and certainty of his return, and he compares it to the time of Noah and the ark. And what happened at Noah and the ark? There was both deliverance and judgment at the same time. God delivered through the history and the literalness of the ark recorded for us in Genesis chapter 6. The salvation, Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives. That was physical. But everybody else was judged and died. But we recognize that is not only a historic event, it's also a prophecy and a symbol what will take place in the end. So there'll be deliverance and judgment. The deliverance and judgment will happen at the same time. There's nowhere in the book of John, there's nowhere in Matthew, there's nowhere in Mark, there's nowhere in Luke, there's nowhere in the New Testament when it speaks about the coming of the Lord in the last day and the resurrection physically of the dead, where there's a length of time or 1,000 years or 1,007 years between the resurrection of the believer and the resurrection of the unbeliever. It happens at one time on one day at the last day. And so it is here in the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. One of the things that I've read over again in our times together, and certainly when we study 2nd Thessalonians, chapter 1 is a word of comfort to the believers. But that word of comfort comes in their final deliverance when the Lord comes back, which is also the judgment upon the wicked or upon the unsaved. We read it in verse 4 and following in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let me just start in verse 5. Verse 4 talks about the tribulation of the saints. For we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith, and in all persecution and tribulations which ye endure. God's people have endured from the beginning opposition from them that hate God. They hate you because they hate God. They hate Christ, they hate you. We see it in Psalm 2. We see it in the words of our Lord Jesus, whether it's in Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. Certainly we see it in the epistles. That through much tribulation we'll inherit the kingdom of God. It's just a natural thing for those who do not like God. Paul, before he was converted, hated Christ. And he hated, therefore, the church. And the Lord appeared to him, and he says, why are you persecuting me? By persecuting the church. Right? The people of God. Because Satan can't stop the work of Christ. So he turns his attention to the work of God's people. And then Paul goes on to say in the next verse, in Thessalonians, which is the manifold token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing which God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Don't worry about the opposition. As Christians, you'll have to endure, because God will take care of them. And in taking care of them, that's comfort to the believers. It takes place at one time. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when our Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. When is that? All through the Bible, it's the second coming, when the Lord himself utters a command and the angels blow the trumpets and the earth shakes and the Lord appears. And the saints died will be resurrected, and the saints that are left will be changed in the twinkling of the eye, and those outside of Christ will be judged, both in soul and body, on the last day. And notice what it goes on to say, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that may not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all that believe, because their testimony among you believing in that day. Now Paul continues to write in this next chapter to give reassurance of the saints what is going to take place. He does this both in the second epistle, and he does it in the first epistle. Go back to the first epistle and recognize what he's speaking about in the fourth chapter. He's speaking about the saints, and he's writing to the saints, the Christians, who worried about and were looking forward to the coming of the Lord, what would happen to the saints that have already died. That's the question. That alone is the question that's being answered in the beginning of this great chapter. He says, don't worry about it. I'm writing to you about that, and I'm telling you to find comfort by the word of the Lord. And you can begin almost anywhere. For if ye believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Christ, die in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, verse 15, that they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. They have no advantage over the dead saints whose souls are in heaven. And their bodies are going to be resurrected, and the ones alive, their bodies will be changed. For he himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's exactly what John is writing about in the general resurrection that has two parts, but it's only one resurrection. The resurrection of the just and the unjust, the believers and the unbelievers, those that are in Christ and those that are not in Christ.
Wherefore, comfort ye one another. That's what it's addressing. But if you go on to the next chapter, you recognize it addresses the unbelievers. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye not need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. We know not when it comes. For when they shall say peace and safety, who's saying peace and safety? The unbelievers. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. When is this? In the resurrection of the believers, which is the topic of the previous chapter. It hasn't touched upon the resurrection of the bodies of the unbelievers. But in the resurrection comes the destruction of the unbelievers. The unbelievers. One resurrection. No 1,000 years or 1,007 years in a dispensational plan that separates a first resurrection and a second resurrection at the end of 7 years and possibly another resurrection at the end of 1,000 years. Now, if you know there's 1,007, you can figure out when the Lord's coming back in resurrection of the body. But the Bible warns us and teaches us, no one knoweth the time or the seasons, but God alone knows them. They'll come suddenly. And that's the call of the Bible. Today is a day of salvation. There's no more message of the gospel. There's no more being saved after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead bodily, both of the saved and the unsaved. And that's certainly what we say, and I'm done, in Matthew 24 and 25. And you can quick, let me go over there too. Jesus is speaking, and of course here is the gospel. Let's start in chapter 24, because 24 comes before 25, starting in verse 11. And Jesus is speaking about the sign of his coming. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The sign is his coming. It's audible. It's visible. There's no secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The unfortunate thing is, people have spoken about that which we just read about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 4 as the rapture. The rapture isn't the rapture. The rapture is the resurrection. The resurrection of the dead. Both of the living, both of those who are alive, quickened spiritually, they're Christians, and those who continue to be dead spiritually in their trespasses and sin. But at the last day, in the day of judgment, God will raise them up together. Resurrection. Resurrection. There's the first resurrection, our spiritual resurrection, and the second resurrection. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, one end of heaven to the other. And then he presents later on in this chapter the illustration I made of Noah and the ark and the salvation of God's people and the judgment upon the unsaved, which not only was literal in its time, but historically it's a prophecy dealing with the final coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in the next chapter, chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, we read about the same thing. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, soul and body. For the believer, the soul is in heaven without a body. Without a body. Now what that consists of and how we're to understand it, the Bible is not clear. It doesn't give us that information. We'll be able to recognize, certainly, one another. I think of the transfiguration. How did the apostles recognize Moses and Elijah when Moses and Elijah were dead over 1,000 years? How did they recognize them? They had no Polaroid cameras. They had no portraits put in the temple or in the synagogue. You say, oh, well, that looks... you know, we see a picture of George Washington, and then we see another one painted and painted and painted, and we say, well, that's, he must have looked similar to that. Then later on, we have actual pictures in the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln. So we if he would be before us today, we could recognize him. So how are we going to recognize? It has to be a spiritual recognition that God gave the disciples of Elijah and Moses. And so we'll have a physical, we'll be able to recognize this. Angels can recognize angels. Angels can recognize angels. But when we're in heaven, I won't recognize your hair. You know, we often talk about that. Well, we'll be able to see. We don't need glasses. We don't have bodies. We don't have bodies. But in the last day, we'll have bodies. We'll have bodies. But that's in the resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And the Lord says, of course, to the sheep, then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that's what it's speaking of here in the book of John. And I end with just reading that again in your hearing. The time is coming, but not yet. Not now. It's still in the future when the dead shall hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, and out of the tombs, the word really is the tombs or the graves, shall they come forth in the dead to the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. That they have done good, and it's not on the basis of works, it's on the basis of God's grace through faith, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's the end. And that's why the Bible declares when the gospel goes out, today is the day of salvation. When the Lord returns, there's no more time given for the message to go forth and for the message to bear fruit in anyone to the salvation of their souls and from passing from spiritual death to spiritual life. It's the day of coming. It's the day of judgment. It's the day of resurrection. One audible coming of the Lord Jesus Christ.